The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
I told the men, I think it was last night, a little boy said to his dad, he said, "Dad, what did it cost you to marry Mom?" He said, "I don't know, I'm still paying." The fellow was sitting in the living room, and he said to his wife, he said, "Sweetheart," and he had in his hand the remote control. He said, "Would you like to say anything before football season starts?" It's that bad sometime, isn't it? Boy, we've enjoyed being here. Thank you folks for having us. Thank the preacher and his good wife and family, and been treated special, and we mean that. And we hope we have been a blessing to you. And we wanted to be, because people, time is precious now. I know you've got to get up in the morning and you've got to go to work. Some of you get up before daylight, and some of you moms that have children, you have to get up and you have to get the children ready for school, get them off to school, then you have to go to work. And then there's single moms that have double duty. And so we appreciate you being here like last night. Saturday night's just a good time to relax before church on Sunday. And we were discussing coming up here, what a unique time to have a family conference. And thank you for attending, well attended. Thank you for your attention. It was wonderful. And we love your preacher and his family. We had him every year in our church back at home. And like I said this morning, I was always impressed with their character, their attitude. Now, if you think it's easy, you know, to travel, just help yourself. Get you an old van that'll break down after a while. And then have people, when you get there, the preacher say, "Now, we're going to put you in a house," and they just defleet it before we got there. And just, you know, put up that for a little while. Some of you folks think it's wonderful. The preacher dresses up and gets to travel and do this or that. It's a blessing, don't get me wrong. But still yet, it's not all that easy and all that comfortable. It'll wear you out. And even flying will wear you out. Nowadays, flying is not like it used to be. It used to be a convenience. Boy, people were kind. They worked hard to help you get there. And now it's just kind of so what? And when your preacher asks that you pray for him and he flies, he means that. He wants to be on schedule. He wants somebody to pick him up. I've had people come running to the airport an hour after we're supposed to be picked up and say, "Well, I'm sorry, I forgot to pick you up." I just think about that. You're there. You don't have a car. You don't know anybody. You don't know anything. And then the wonderful ministry we've supported for a long time is his overseas ministry. Our church has had a part of that. And thank you for giving your preacher to do that. Now, folks, listen to me. You're going to have many, many rewards, not only here, but in heaven, because you've given him to go train these people on the foreign field. Somebody say amen. Amen. And to get them saved and to get them right with God. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Take your Bibles tonight and open it anywhere. It's all good, isn't it? Just anywhere you want to look, it's good. In the book of Acts chapter 20, the book of Acts chapter number 20. And pray for us. We'll be going down to Tyler tomorrow, speaking at the, what's the name of the church? I forgot. Yeah. Woodland Hills, that's exactly right. What day is today? No, I know what day it is. I'm just kidding you. Brother Shane Ogdy went there several years ago, and the church was sort of struggling, and he worked with the former pastor and was very, very kind to the former pastor, and the former pastor went to heaven, and God's really blessed him. And we'll be there Monday and Tuesday, then go home on Wednesday. And so if you pray for us, please. Acts 20, if you would stand in honor of the Word of God. Acts 20, and I'm going to start reading in verse 28. And where Paul is talking to particularly the elders at Ephesus. And here's what he said to them. If you'll follow along with your eyes, I'll read down to verse number 35, then we'll pray. He said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer." Now, let me stop right there. The Holy Ghost has made Dr. Mike Wells your overseer. God did that. You say, "We voted them in." You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Now, God directs his preachers. And he could have gone some other places, and God directed him here. And so the Holy Ghost did that, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Isn't that wonderful? And to give you an inheritance among all men which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's apparel or gold, man's silver or gold or apparel. He didn't sound like a Baptist there, did he? But anyway. Yea, yourselves know also, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me. I have showed you all things. I have showed you all things. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I'm not going to preach on giving so you can breathe. I'm going to mention it. If someone were to ask you, now listen to me, what was the last thing you remember Jesus said? You would not say, he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, come on, folks. I'm talking to Baptists. I wouldn't have said that. I would have said, he said, I'm coming again. And it's not recorded anywhere in the scripture where he said that. But Paul said, this is the main thing I want you to remember. That's very important. This is a Holy Spirit-inspired book. He said, I want you to remember that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when your preacher tries to get you to give, he's trying to get you to follow the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, it has been wonderful to be invited to be here and to stand in this place and to speak to the good men, the laymen, and my sweetheart to speak to the ladies. And Lord, I really do trust, and we prayed that something was said that will help them on their way to serve thee. Thank you for the pastor's trust in me and she. And Lord, thank you for the honor to stand right here now where he stands. I cannot do for these people what he can do. He is their pastor. He has their heart. He loves them. And he has their best interest at heart. But help me tonight to sort of reinforce and say some things maybe that he has not said, but it's a burden on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Go to your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And I want you to find it right quickly. If you don't have a Bible, pull a SOS slide over some and look with somebody else. It's amazing how I have to teach people language. It's something. But anyway, it's just something I have to do. Anyway, SOS means slide over some. That's what it means. Slide over some. Okay, we got that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now listen to this, folks. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves after teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, as shall be turned unto fables. But watch down all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And go back up to chapter 3, if you will, and look at what Paul said to Timothy in verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means what is right. What is right. Now listen closely. For reproof. That means what is not right. And then he goes on to say, for instruction in righteousness, that means how to stay right. And so your preacher is that kind of preacher. And it's important that you look at that. So for correction, we have doctrine, what is right. Reproof, what is not right. Correction, how to stay right. And instruction, how to keep right. I want to speak tonight because it's a burden on my heart for people to listen to preaching. God ordained this way to communicate His Word. Now, I know there's a printed page, and I know there's books, but if you look in the Bible, God raised up men to be preachers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And every preacher I know has a burden to be a blessing to their people. Your preacher does not just take up your time to have something to say. He studies, he prays, and by the way, he's not picking on you. He's not doing that. And if during the preaching, he's preaching, and if your phone rings, you answer it. And you ought to thank God that God can speak to you through a man who loves you and is trying to keep you right. And tonight I'm going to tell you, this is not a defense for him. I have never, well, one time I did, and not since then, I've never met with a preacher and said, "What do you want me to say?" Now, he told me before I came that there was going to be some instructions for men, teaching men. That's okay. He didn't tell me what to say. And he asked if Miss B would speak to the ladies. And then he asked me to speak this morning in Sunday school and then to preach tonight. But he did not say, "Preacher, here's what I want you to say." So I'm not defending anything that he wants me to say. I'm just telling you the burden on my heart. I started pastoring when I was 25 years old. I'm 71. And I pastored three different churches. And the two previous them, there was health problems. They got sick of me. No, I'm just kidding. And I've been in Baton Rouge almost 39 years and had a wonderful ministry. And I preached a lot of sermon in a lot of places. And there's not any place that I covet to preach. It's a blessing. It's good. But there's something about preaching, folks, that God, if you will listen to preaching, there's more people been changed through preaching than teaching. And there's more people been helped through preaching than teaching. And I'm going to tell you why the preacher preaches the way he does. Now, if I go and sit in a conference before I speak, I listen to the preacher. I listen. 100 years ago, way a long time ago, when Chip was a pup, and he's a full-grown dog now, and got grandkids of his own. You know, you'll catch that later. Amen. I sat in Fort Worth, Texas, and heard a preacher who's in heaven now, and he was preaching. I don't know what he said, but he said, "You know, sometimes," he said, "sometimes silence ain't golden. It's this plum yeller. And some of you folks are too yellow to speak up for God." I wrote that down. Several years later, I preached on "Don't be afraid to speak up for God." I went one time, now listen close, where I got saved. There was a layman who was a wonderful man, a couple of them, I mentioned them this morning, and one of them came to me on Sunday morning after church, and he said, "Let's go down tonight. They have early service to the Assembly of God down on Exchange Street." And if you know anything about Fort Worth, Exchange Street was the rough part of town. And I said, "Look, man, I'm a Baptist. I'm not going down there." And I hadn't been saved long. He said, "Oh, no, I already asked the preacher." He said, "I already asked the preacher if we could go." He said, "I'm just amazed that that man's got a church down there." And we went down there, and of course, there's everything in there. They got saved, bootleggers, drunks, and all that kind of stuff. And the preacher got up and preached on the second watch. And now here I am, 21 years old. I wrote that down. And he preached, "You go through the second watch of your life." And he typed it that you can lose your salvation. And we know better than that. Folks, it was 20 years before I preached that. The second watch in the Bible was sometime after midnight, about 3 a.m. Now, the second watch is when everything slows down, just about. Not anymore, really, because of our culture. But that's when you get sleepy. That's when you get tired. And if you're not careful, you do that in your Christian life. And that's when trouble comes. So I listen to preaching. I love to hear preaching. I need preaching. My wife preaches to me all the time. And let me say something to you. Spirit-filled people in this room love preaching. Now, folks, let me say something to you. When the Bible says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit," it just didn't say you're pastor. It means everyone in this room tonight that's saved, you're to be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you know He's filled with the Spirit, there won't be a problem. Do you know one thing our military does? It's wonderful. They go in a lot of times before our troops go in, and they do what they call carpet bombing. And they carpet bomb the enemy. And our troops have an easier time to go in. What would happen next Sunday morning if every one of you folks that love the Lord and are saved would carpet bomb this thing in prayer? Come on, folks. Come on. Most Sunday mornings in the average house is Hurry up, we got to get there on time. Brother Wells wants us to be there on time. Hurry up. Come on. Or good night, get them kids' shoes on. Get the shoes on that kid. We got to get there. Now, that's not the way to be in church. You ought to come filled with the Spirit. And the Bible is very plain. If you'll ask God to fill you with the Spirit, He will fill you with the Spirit. And you, I don't have any problems out of my people who come filled with the Spirit. They love it. They amen. They sit up. They want it. Now, let me tell you something right quickly, and I'll give you 3 points in a poem. We'll go home, all right? And the reason he preaches the way he does is because people are lost. They're lost. Now, listen to me, in church and out of church. I would not try to make you doubt your salvation. I'm not here to do that. But lost people that are lost still go to hell. There's still a hell. And there's still a real hell, a burning hell. You don't hear much preaching on that anymore. And your preacher knows that, and you ought to know that. And let me tell you something. The Bible still says you must be born again. And that's why he preaches the way he does. It's because people really die. People really go to hell. People really are going to, their life's going to be over one day. And there's such thing as a burning hell. And when you hear him preach with fervor and he talks about that, it's because he don't want anybody to die and go to hell. He don't want any church member who is just a church member who's got their name on the church roll, sitting in the church, lost, but faithful to church. And there's people like that. Last year, we had 3 or 4 of our church members saved. And that makes a difference in their life. I was preaching with a preacher, and he was taking me to the airport. And he said, I want to tell you something. And he said, so precious, I don't know if I can tell you without weeping. He said, I've been fasting, and not for any certain reason, but he said, mainly for my health. He said, I got up and got through preaching on a Sunday night, and he said, I said, church, let's dismiss. He said, a young man ran down the aisle and said, preacher, we can't go. I need to get saved. I've been a member of this church for a long time, but I am not saved. I can't take it anymore. He said, then another fellow followed him, then another fellow. And they had 4 or 5 people saved. And he said, I was supposed to leave on Monday, and the people stood up in mass and said, no, let's come back tomorrow night. He had over 200 church members saved. And it made a difference in that church. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Being saved is more than just saying, God, forgive me. It's more than that. There's something got to happen inside you. Dr. Hiles, every November, used to preach to his church people because I heard him say, I'm afraid some of you didn't really get saved. You just said a prayer. Now, your preacher wants you to be saved. He wants you to be born again. He wants you to know the Lord. There's a real hell. I preached in Amarillo, Texas. Used to, it was a week's meeting. It wasn't 2 days. And I drove up there from Wichita Falls, Texas, got there on Monday night, and preached Monday night all the way through Sunday. And last night on a Friday night and a Saturday night, and then I drove back home, got home about 4 o'clock in the morning. On a Saturday night, the last night, a man walked forward and said, I've been a member of this church 35 years. I am not saved. I need to get saved. My wife was a member of church for 6 months, and she finally said, I am not saved. I need to get saved. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, but your preacher wants you to be saved. He wants you to be born again. He wants you to know the Lord. He don't want you to die and go to hell. The Bible still says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, the Bible still calls it a lake of fire. Amen. Dr. R.G. Lee, who's in heaven now, said 75% of church members are lost. Now listen to me, folks. Can you see Jesus losing his cool like you do? Well, it's easy for me to get checked off. My Bible said he that controls his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Now, I'm talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You're supposed to live like a Christian, not just on Sunday. Can you see Jesus saying, oop, that was just a slip-up cuss word? No, folks, no. And my Bible tells me we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Now, if you're in this room tonight and you're not saved, and you're a church member, and I'm not trying to make you doubt, you need to get saved. You need to get born again. And your preacher preaches the way he does because he loves you and he wants you to get saved. Jerry Harold Smith, who used to preach God's 3 deadlines, said that 90% of the church members are not saved. I tell you what he used to do, and if I did, I'd probably get fired. His office was down a hallway of where he pastored, and in his office, one of his desk drawers, he had, was full of candy. And the little kids would come by and he'd say, come here. If you'll tell me what your mom and daddy did last week, you can have all the candy you want. How you doing? He said, then I'd preach on it. Mordecai Ham, who was a great evangelist of years past, had month meetings, not 2 weeks, not a week. He'd preach for 2 weeks to so-called church members. If church members ain't right, you're not going to have revival. Now, and let me tell you something. I'm not trying to get you lost and get you resaved and all the most. I'm just telling you, your preacher wants you to be born again. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know the Lord. And then secondly, folks, the world's getting worse. The world's getting worse. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Look in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, what kind of times will come? Everybody's got a Bible, say it. That word perilous means vicious. That word perilous means hard to control. I preached for 2 months on the end time and used this. Now I want you to look at the number one sin. Not drunkenness, not adultery, not gambling. For men should be lovers of their own selves. Is that the number one sin? Is that what the Holy Spirit mentioned there? Because you see, that spurns every other sin. And we live in the most selfish day we've ever lived. We do. And you look at that. Look at that. Men should be lovers of their own self. Covetous, proud, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now your preacher knows that's the last days. We're in those days. You can go to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and it may be true here, and there's at least one or two murders per day. Per day. Now, most of the time the authorities are not telling us, but you know what it's about most of the time? Dope dealing. And you see those young guys driving those big fancy cars, you know they don't make that kind of money. They're just working for the dope dealer, and when he gets through with them, he just kills them. You know what that comes from? Men should be lovers of their own self. There's people that work overtime, not because they need the money, but because they want something for self. This new thing, it wasn't new when the selfie thing come out. That's all scriptural. Everybody loves self. And that's why we're in trouble today. Very few people believe the Bible, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Very few people believe the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And your preacher knows that. Listen to me, folks. Listen. 2.7 million teenagers are arrested every week. Every week. Now, when I was a kid, I was sorrier than a junkyard dog. And I almost went to prison, and I'm not proud of that. Juvenile crime has increased 71%. Now, your preacher knows that. Listen, there's a lot of things that kids do today. We did a lot of things, but we never thought about killing each other. Now, we beat each other up and made fun of each other and all that kind of stuff. But nowadays, people don't think anything about killing each other. And you can get somebody killed for nothing. That's on the increase. Your preacher knows that. And the world is getting worse. I mean absolutely worse. In Baton Rouge, Louisiana, you have to lock up everything you own or somebody will steal it. That's not right. And listen to me. And so the preacher knows the world's getting worse, and he's trying to warn you and keep you out of that system because he loves you. He don't want you to get caught up in it. Young people, your preacher's preaching to you to be obedient to good Christian parents because he wants you to have a good life one day. We've had a Christian school for a long time, and it's a blessing, and we've had a lot of good results from it. And years ago, a young boy was over in my office, and the office was across the street from the school building. And I was talking to him, and he had a good home, had his own room, had a good family, had plenty of food. He had plenty of clothes, and he was giving his folks a hard time. And I was talking to him for a little bit, and so I walked him to the door and told him to go back to class. And as he was walking across, there was a blonde-headed boy coming across. And he had long hair, real long hair. And he said to me, "Are you the preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, could I just talk to you for a minute, just for a minute?" And I said, "Okay, come on in." And I said, "Before you say anything, wait just a minute. I called over the school, and I said, send Fungus back over." Nobody in this room's named Fungus, is it? Anyway, So he comes back over, and I set him down against the door. Just against the door, not in the chair. And I said to the blonde-headed boy, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I need some help. I need help so bad. I need help so bad." He said, "I'm living with a motorcycle gang." And I said, "Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Man, you're with a motorcycle gang? Woo, woo, hot dog." He said, "No, you don't understand. That's awful." I said, "Wait a minute. No one tells you when to get up?" He said, "Oh, no." I said, "No one tells you when to go to bed?" He said, "Oh, no." I said, "No one is telling you you ought to go?" "Oh, no." I said, "Isn't that great? Fungus is listening." Huh? And I let him talk. And I looked right at him, and I said, how would you like to have a home with a good mom and daddy in a good room and going to a good school and plenty of clothes? He said, could you get that for me?" So I looked at Fungus and I said, "You counsel him." That's what he wanted. Teenager, that's not a life. I don't care what Hollywood tells you. I don't care what anybody tells you. That's not a life. Your preacher is trying to keep you from that. Your mom and dad's trying to keep you from that. Now, that young man lived in our youth building, slept on a mattress for 3 months. He said, "Can I live with one of your families?" I said, "No, sir." I said, "I'm sorry, we don't trust you." He said, "Can I come to this school?" I said, "No, because one bad apple ruins the whole bunch." Now, your preacher preaches the way he does because, folks, the world's getting worse. Now, every now and then, some of you have said, "I've pastored Baptists for a long time, and Baptists are the same, whether they're up north, they just talk different up north, or whether down south, they just talk a little bit slower down south," and all that. And every now and then, somebody said, "I just can't believe Brother Wells did that." Would you like to pastor for a while? Huh? Would you like to get your heart broke? Would you like to counsel with people and love them and sometime even give them money, get them out of debt? Then they turn around, like he said a while ago, on that fellow's anniversary, those people turned against him. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Your preacher, the preacher's the way he does, because let me tell you something. This world is bad. It's getting corrupt. And so you and I have got to raise up and be the salt of the earth. Let me hurry on. He preaches the way he does because he don't want you to go to hell. He preaches the way he does because the world's getting worse. Now, listen to me. I'm fixing to get you where the hair grows short, okay? So just set up real big and smile like you like it. The average church member don't give a rip. Now, folks, I'm not being unkind. The Bible says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." If the Lord Jesus walked in here tonight, and he is here in spirit, and he came and sat down beside you and said, "How much do you love me? Just tell me how much." My Bible said in the last days, the Laodicean church, listen to me, I preached for a month about them too. You know, they said, "We have need of nothing." They said, "We don't." Isn't that sad, folks? I mean, they said, "We don't need anything." I'm very needy. I need more of the Lord every day. I need more power every day. I need more love every day. And the Lord himself looked at him and said, "You're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked." That's what he said. Because that church was lukewarm. Now, this is not a lukewarm church. Your preacher don't want you to get lukewarm. Look, and Jesus plainly said, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." What if your preacher got up and said, "We're going to have a whole month revival, and you need to take your vacation and be part of it"? Come on, folks, we're losing a country. You see, honestly, the average church member, they don't pray. Most time when they pray is just over food. You ought to have a prayer list. You ought to have a prayer list. I've got one in front of my Bible. All the missionaries, I pray for the staff at the church every day. I pray for the school folks every day. I pray for several preachers. I pray for your preacher. He's on my prayer list. If I do that, you ought to do that. Is there something wrong with that? I mean, listen, the only time we really get serious most time, pray if the baby's sick or if mama's sick or dad's sick. Why can't we be so prayed up that we say, "Dear Lord," and he says, "Yes"? Why do we say, "Is God whipping me? Now, if he's whipping you, you don't have to ask. And an average church member don't pray. I'll guarantee you they don't pray 5 minutes a day. How much TV do we watch? How much time do we spend on the cell phone? How many times I tell our people we just sit around and talk about nothing, nothing, nothing? Huh? The average church member don't read their Bible. If you've been saved any length of time, you ought to be able to take this Bible and lead anybody to Christ. You ought to be able to take this. I'm not talking about being a theologian. I'm just talking about you ought to take this Bible if you've been saved any length of time and somebody asks you a question and say, right, here's what the Bible says. Am I saying something wrong? Folks, the average church member does not give like they could give. I just had a dear man go to heaven, gave $71,000 a year. I said, God, won't you get one of them bums? Take him to heaven. I can't help that. $71,000 a year. Right now is our mission conference. If he's still alive, he would have come and said, preacher, I'll take care of every missionary that comes in. Now, he was an engineer, had an earned PhD, and that don't mean post-hole digger or pilot higher and deeper. And you wouldn't know it. You can ask my wife, you wouldn't know it. He lived to give. Now, listen to me. He had a heart attack, and he faced the one who saved him. Wonder how he felt when he got to heaven, and the Lord said, come on in, Brother Mac. Now, you may not be able to do that, but you ought to give. You ought to do more than tithe, folks. If I came home and she and I have been married, how long? 50-something years? Now, I knew it. I just wanted to see if you knew, hon. Seriously, if I came home and she said, I'm just going to do what's expected. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to make sure your clothes are clean. I'm just going to make sure you got a pretty good meal every now and then. That's all I'm going to do. What kind of wife would that be? But she goes the extra mile to please me. She knows what I like and I don't like. And I like it when she does it because it advantages her. Now, what if I came in and I just said, okay, woman, sit down. I'm just going to do what's expected. I'm going to make sure you got a house. I'm going to make sure you got a place to live. I'm going to make sure you're comfortable, and that's all I'm going to do. Wouldn't that be awful as a husband? You see, I love her, and she loves me. If there's anything she wants, I'm going to try to get it. I mean that. Now, folks, who gave his life for you? Who went more than the first mile? My average giver gives 25 to 30%. And you come to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, you don't see in our parking lot a car you have to crank from the front. You really don't. You see they're driving nice cars. Now, they're not filthy rich, but they've learned you can't outgive God. Your preacher, listen to me, your preacher wants you to give not just because he wants your money. He wants God to bless you. Amen. Keith Gomez tells everybody he knew how to tithe, but he didn't know how to give until I came. And listen to me, you ought to do more. Giving means your time, means your effort, means your money, means your talent. And you ought to willingly give that to God. My Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. Whatever God loveth, I'm going to get in on it. Amen. And I have found out, listen to me, look real good. And my wife's right. I have a little boy in me, okay? And my little boy likes guns. He really does. And if you're good to God, he'll give you some toys. Wake up. Amen. I always wanted a 44 Magnum, Western style of it. You know, 44 Magnum, you can shoot somebody through somebody's car block and 4 miles away and still kill people. You know, I mean, that's a gun. And they got some bigger ones today. And I wanted one for a long time. And I said, now, Lord, you know, I don't have the money to buy one. I can't afford one. And I said, now, Lord, I'm doing what you say. Let me tell you something, folks. You can say that to God and not be ugly. And I said, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. And it sure would tickle me if you gave me a 44 Magnum, a Western style. We had a guy working in a nuclear plant, And he came down to go to our church on Wednesday night, and he loved it. Man, he loved it. His wife didn't like it, but he liked it. And that's kind of typical with me most times. But anyway, and he'd come on Wednesday night, and one Wednesday night I was walking over to workers' meeting, and he was sitting in his pickup. So I just jumped in there and sat down beside him. And in the seat, he had a 44 Magnum. I said, wow. I picked that up, and I said, man, oh, man, would I love to have that. He said, I got two. You can have that one. I didn't say like some of you, oh, I said, okay. I'll take it. Yeah, I'll take it. Now, I can tell, and she can tell you story after story like that, folks. And let me tell you something. God loves to give back. If you've got any children in this room, or if you reared any children, if they did everything you told them to do and would go the extra mile, you would bend over backwards to give them what they wanted. Now, your preacher preaches to you about giving because he wants God to bless you. And then, now, you say, well, did you use the gun for God? No, I ain't using it for God. It's mine. But anyway, seriously, I would give it away. Wichita Falls, we was trying to raise money. Everywhere I've been, we've had to repair a building, fix one, tear one down, rebuild something. Anyway, and somebody gave me an old 1878 Woodman of the Woods rifle. Old thing, used way, way back, and I wanted that thing, and the guy gave it to me, and we used to have a fireplace, but I didn't have it over the fireplace, so I wanted to, but I didn't. So we was going to raise money, and God said, give that gun away, and I said, is this really you, Lord? You're not talking to anybody. He said, no, I want you to give it away. I said, yes, sir. I'll do it. So I got in the pulpit, and I said, folks, now, what I'm going to do, I'm not going to give my old gun away, but I'm going to sell it to one of you folks. And whoever buys it, I'm going to take the money and give it towards your air conditioning. And a teenage girl walked up to me. Matter of fact, she's a missionary in Russia tonight. She walked up to me. She said, Brother Ken, I want that gun. Petite, cute little. I said, what? She said, yeah, you said you'd sell it. I want it. She said, what do you want for it? I said, $100. She said, okay. I said, I'll bring it tonight. I brought it down. Her and her daddy standing there. She said, Daddy, pay him. He gave me $100. I handed her the rifle. She turned right around and gave it right back to me. Huh? Come on, folks. For years and years, we prayed, Lord, give us a van. I used to preach a lot summer out, and I don't really recommend this, but the only time we really went on vacation, we called it a preaching vacation. And the family didn't go less high preaching because we couldn't really afford a vacation. And finally, God gave us the van exactly like we needed. It wasn't a big fancy van. It was just a cargo van. It had a bench seat here and a bench seat here and one in the back, and I got three kids, and that was perfect. And it had captain's chairs in it. And we traveled in that thing, and we gave it to God as soon as we got it. And my wife used it. She taught kindergarten. She used it. I hauled preachers around that thing. And so we had a missionary named Mark Robertson. And Mark Robertson had a bunch of little kids. And he had an old beat-up Toyota with a floor with a hole in it and all that stuff. And so I was praying for him, and God said, give him your van. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me, ladies. She has never told me no. I said, sweetheart, we're going to give Mark that van. We're going to give it to him. And my daughter was Hiles Anderson at that time, and Mark was up there. And so I was taking her back, and I don't want to bore you with this. And I had it repainted and fixed it up real nice and took it up there to him. And Dee Dee, my oldest daughter, was in college that time. And she spent the night with me in a motel room, and I was going to drop her off at college and take the van over to Mark, and she went with me, and she started weeping. And I said, sweetheart, you can't begrudge a gift to God. She said, Dad, we've had so much fun in this van. Oh, it's wonderful. She said, I got so many memories in this thing. And I pulled it up in front of old Mark's house and his little kids. They come running out. And I opened the door of that van, little old boy looked in there, and he said, Dad, there ain't no hole in the floor of this van. And then one of our men picked me up. And God blessed that thing. He blessed it, and he blessed it, and he blessed it. He said, did you get a Cadillac afterward? No. No, I didn't. Sure didn't. Matter of fact, I bought an old Chevrolet that the roof leaked. You want to see what I'm driving tonight? You want to go out there and look at it? You know what it's paid for? You know what she's got a car paid for? You know we got a house paid for? Huh? Yeah, and people said to me at church, boy, preacher, God probably going to give you a Mercedes-Benz. I said, didn't ask him for one. I don't make deals with God. I just let him give back like he wants to. You know, I've got 9 grandkids. You met one of them this morning. And to this point in life, they're all healthy. How much is that worth? Huh? All my kids are saved, going to heaven. How much is that worth? Now, your preacher wants you to give, folks. He wants you to learn how to give because God will bless you for it. And he'll double bless you. And don't you hold anything back. I can tell you story after story of how God's given back to us. Listen to me. There, in the Bible, there's 500 references to faith. There's 628 references to prayer. There's over 2,000 references to money. Over 2,000. See, God knew that we'd be stingy. Come on. Come on. And God wants to bless us. You read your Bible close. Abraham marched up that mountain with that boy. God said, I want you to take him and kill him. And Abraham said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, listen to this a minute. God had previously said, I'm going to bless the world through that boy. Is that right? Abraham had so much faith. You and I can have the same faith. He told his workers, he said, if I kill this boy, God's got to raise him up again. Because God said that. Did God tell you if you give, he'd give back to you? Huh? While Abraham was taking that boy up that mountain, God had a ram coming up the other side of that mountain. And Abraham went as far as to raise that knife, and God said, no, Abraham, I know thou fearest me. Look right over here in that thicket. There's the sacrifice. Now, that's the same faith you can have if you'll just trust God and give to God. I got to hurry. The average church member, listen to me, the average church member nowadays, if they're not careful, will go to a family reunion on Sunday. That's wrong, folks. That is so wrong. You belong right here in this church on Sunday. The average church member spends more on temporal things. Now, God will give you temporal things than give the missions. Let me hurry. The average church member really doesn't give to God like they can and gives to God like God wants them to give. And the average church member, listen close. The average church member gets offended so easy. So easy. My Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, if you think I've never been offended, you must be asleep. But I'm not going to let that get next to me. Look at what they did. Listen to me close now, real listen close, and not being ugly. They called the Lord Jesus a bastard. Today's language, they said, we know who our Father is. You don't even know who your Father is. He looked at that same crowd and said, forgive them. I've had people say things to me, ugly things, on purpose. And my natural self wants to choke them. And I have to remember, God looked at me and said, I forgive you, son. For all those years, you walked against me in everything you did. I'm saying to you tonight, folks, your preacher preaches the way he does because he don't want you to die and go to hell. Your preacher preaches the way he does because the world's getting worse. Your preacher preaches the way he does because the average church member doesn't give a rip. He wants you to be blessed of God more than what you know. Now, listen to me. Listen to me close, and I'm just about through. If you're not careful, you'll get real worldly. It's easy to get worldly if you don't walk with God. Because we are an unusual breed. This church is an unusual breed. You know how many fundamental independent churches have gone contemporary and have gone the way of the world? And that's not the way to go. That's not the blessed way to go. Your preacher doesn't want this church to go world. Do you realize that there's going to be young people sitting in churches every Sunday that'll never hear Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound? They'll never hear, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. They'll never hear, my song leader's granddad wrote the song, Victory in Jesus, the Bartlett. On his side of the family, Brother Al's side of the family, when his uncle wrote, Setting My Soul Afire. I never knew for years the song, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save us like me. I heard about his groaning of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Now, his granddad wrote that song. Something happened to him physically. You see, every song you sing has been written out of some kind of burden. The average kid in the average church is not going to hear that. And it says, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. He said, I didn't ask God to heal me. I asked him to heal my spirit. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. Somehow or another, he was lame. How he made the lame to walk. And he caused the blind to see. Then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. That'll help you. That'll do something for you. That'll do more for you than a set of drums on the platform. That'll do more for you than a synthesizer ruining your ear. You see, your preacher wants that. He wants that. He wants, he's not being ugly. He wants these boys down here to hear that. Look how these boys are dressed. Isn't that wonderful? That's in respect of the Lord. Now, your preacher wants that. And folks, he preaches the way he does, and he preaches on separation, not because he's mad at you, not because it's ugly, because he wants this church to stay like it ought to be. Then, last of all, one day, you and I are going to give account to God. You know, you don't hear much preaching on the Lord coming again. You really don't. Because we really don't believe we're going to stand there one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not looking forward to that. You know, there's people that's gone on before me, and there's even people today around the world, and he's going to go to some areas where Christians have very little, and they're serving God. And we're going to stand there and give an account of our life to God. Yeah, we are. And God's going to stand there and look at me, and he's just going to say, now, Bob Buchanan, since you've been saved. You see, Paul said, listen to me closely, 2 Corinthians 5:10. He said, we all shall appear, right, before the judgment seat of Christ. That word appear means turned inside out. And everyone shall receive the things they've done in their body. He's not talking about before you got saved. He's talking to Christians after you got saved. Now, he said, you're going to receive the things you've done in your body. And he's going to try it, and it's either going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or precious stones and gold. And we're going to give an account. Verse 11, now listen to me. Verse 11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a fun thing? When there's people that have gone before us, that suffered, that willingly gave their lives, and never griped, never complained. Your preacher's told you about people of history who've been persecuted and their families taken away from them. We're going to stand there with them. We're going to stand there with Apostle Paul, who was beaten so bad, probably you wouldn't recognize him unless you knew him. We're going to stand there with him, and we're going to individually give an account. I'm going to give an account. You're going to give an account. Brother McDaniel, who was a wonderful giver, gave $71,000 a year. Right now, he would completely take care of our mission conference if he was alive. He'd come to me and he'd say, now, preacher, I'll take care of the mission conference, whatever it costs. Not only did he stand before the Lord this past year, but one day he's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive reward. Your preacher wants you to get all that God's got. Every reward that God has for you, God, he wants you to have that. Your preacher loves you. He has you in mind. Please listen to him when he preaches. Give him your undivided attention. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you respond to what he says. All right? Let's bow our heads. Please get our heads bowed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.